All right, as we pick up this evening, we are continuing our study in Titus. And as I come to these couple of verses, I'm reminded of Bob Jones, the old man, the old-time Methodist preacher, who should not be confused with his sons that ran the university. And, of course, Bob Jones University is named after the old man. There's been Bob Jones 2, Bob Jones 3, Bob Jones 4 and 5/8, and so on. But the old preacher, he wrote a book of sermons entitled Do Right. Even if the stars fall, do right. And Bob Jones, and this is a quote from him, he said, "I have always been ethical in my work. I will not accept an invitation to preach in a man's church unless I can recommend that the converts under my ministry join his church. And I will not preach under a group of churches unless I can recommend converts to those churches." Remember, when you work under a modernistic ecclesiastical setup, you are not only a party to making it hard for your Orthodox brethren, but you are going against a clear-cut statement of Scripture. You are also, by your influence and position, bidding Godspeed to false preachers of a false gospel, and you are a partaker of their evil deeds, the evil deeds of such men. Now, I was thinking about that because of having met this past week with the young man up in Indiana, and he said to me that he was very discouraged by this Grace Unity Conference. He said that approach would only confuse the young men that he is teaching in the spirit of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, because they would think that there needs to be some open door to ecumenical thinking. And he said that's only confusing, that's only hurtful at this point in their lives. And he's right. And clearly, Bob Jones, he wouldn't attend the Grace Unity Conference, and neither would he fellowship with the preachers who did. Standards may change with the times, and with declension, they will go down. But right and wrong remain the same.
Amen.
Now, as we saw last time, Paul saw something in Timothy of feet of clay. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, or of me his prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." There's going to be afflictions. This is not easy. If it were easy, there'd be a whole lot more people doing it than there are. And so there are afflictions. And, you know, when you go into ministry, you're thinking you have something that everyone should want. And when they all turn you down because you don't celebrate Christmas, because you hold to the King James Bible, because you're not a red-letter spiritualizer of the text, but rather you are doctrinal and Pauline, there are afflictions associated with that. And the few friends you had, you don't have anymore because they're too busy talking about you behind your back. Now, Paul was up to the task of fighting for what's right and taking names. And I would respectfully point out to you, he did exactly that. He is our pattern, let's not forget, and that's going to be a focus in this evening's message in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 10. You know what a 410 is, right? That's a shotgun. So Paul's going to hit something here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10, "Our apostle says Demas hath forsaken me." He named a name and said what he did, "having loved this present world." Oh, Paul understands why the guy's doing what he did and is departed unto Thessalonica. "Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable." Mark's the one that was a problem with Barnabas back there in Acts chapter 15, verses 31 to 34. And here you have him showing up and being a helper to the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't hold a grudge, but neither did he suffer fools gladly. And if you were not on the same page with the one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave the revelation of the mystery, then you were out. And that's how Paul dealt with it. I want to say that again. If you are not on the same page with the one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave the revelation of the mystery, you are out of sync. You're in the wrong place, and you're not doing the right thing. So to be Pauline is absolutely critical. It is not optional. Paul says, as we continue in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in this bit of an illustration, that Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also. Be thou ware. That's a hard way of saying what you and I would say. Beware, look out, he's trouble. So Paul is naming a guy. Now, why would he do that? He's doing that because those were the instructions that he puts forth, Paul having been himself instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I should remind you, and it's not in my notes, of Romans. This is very easy to remember. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. See how easy that is? 16, 17, 18. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, where the Apostle Paul says, mark them. Now, he's not saying to do what I would do. I would paint the guy orange and put him on a rooftop and say, he is Midash Pauline dispensational King James Bible believer. I want him to be separate from everybody else. But no, Paul is saying, mark them which cause division. If Paul were in the local church today, people wouldn't like him very much. Oh, he names names. Oh, he said something about somebody. Oh, we can't have that. We have a church population today that is so sissified, so wussified, that if the devil were preaching, they'd leave the auditorium and say, nice message, preacher. And that's just terrible about a testimony about us and where we are today. Now, Paul, when he is going up and down the road with these people, Paul is saying some things that I think you should know. He does not say about Titus. And so, in Titus chapter 1, Paul, we saw in verse 1, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. We talked about the elect last time, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, Israel had a promise of eternal life. Never be confused to think that we are the only people that ever had the promise of eternal life. Israel had that promise, and you can find it and prove it in Psalm chapter 49, verse 15. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And see it in Psalm chapter 21 and verse 4. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest him even length of days, forever and ever. So I see a forever and ever life for Israel. See it again in Psalms 18, verses 4 and 5. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. And he goes on down to verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And so Israel, knowing its Old Testament scriptures, would be wizened to the fact that Revelation chapter 13, 8 spoke about how the names that were properly in the book of life and had trusted the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world as their Messiah would have redemption, would have everlasting life. Now, you and I were strangers to that. Our everlasting life program then is not associated with being Israel, is not associated with the law, is not associated with performance. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time when God was doing those covenant promises with the nation Israel, that we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Amen. That's not happy. No hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. So it is the function of the new creature, the body of Christ, where we find Gentile salvation, where you and I find eternal life. You and I will not find it by enduring to the end. You and I will not find it by attempting to keep the law. You and I will not find it by being generous to other people.
Amen.
I'm as convinced as I can be that all that President Obama is about is liberation theology in Matthew chapter 25. I don't think he's a socialist. I don't think he's a communist. I don't think he's a narcissist. I don't think he's many of the things that people say. I think he was taught by Reverend Wright and others the theology of so-called liberation. And that means if you've got money, your only obligation with that money is to give it away to people who have less. And if you've got money and keep money, then you are a bad person. Now, that is contrary to capitalism, isn't it? Capitalism says you work hard, you make money, you enjoy what you've earned. Now, that's not the teaching of liberation theology. Liberation theology says you got money, you earned money, you made money, give it back, give it away, give it as much as fast as you possibly can. And so you've got somebody running this country who is very averse to a capitalistic philosophy, or the idea that if you don't work, you don't eat. He would be very much against that and very much oriented toward Matthew chapter 25 and liberation theology. That's why when I read his book, The Audacity of Hope, and one of the chapters in that book is called Faith, I find out he doesn't have faith in Christ. No. He doesn't even know what happens after you die. And when he's asked by one of his daughters what happened to Grandma when she died, he couldn't tell her because he didn't know. But the liberation theology in churches is all about social programming and programming the society so that it does not have any rich people, and there's a leveling of the Matthew 25 mentality. If you're not aware of that, I would encourage you. This guy is going to be in office for 8 years. I'm convinced of that as well. And that being the case, you know, people are fussing over his birth certificate and some goofy things. It would be helpful if they knew where the fellow was coming from, and then they could maybe anticipate where he's going. Now, I said all of that to illustrate that when you're not Pauline, there's no possible way you're going to get your Bible right.
Yes.
Our salvation is not a product of do unto others as they would do unto you. Our salvation is not a product of the Golden Rule. It is not a product of Matthew chapter 25. I'm fascinated that in Cincinnati, Ohio, there is a Matthew 25 Ministries. They've got so much money, they're advertising during the Reds ball games. And the idea is that business of, if you got a lot of money, pass it around. That was something that an athlete, when he's convicted, oh, I've got all this money, I should be embarrassed, what do I do? So he wants to pass it around, and the Matthew 25 mentality shows up. You and I, we're not there. You and I, we are with the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. God's spirit dwells in me. I'm saved by grace through faith. And so I'm going to be quickened, my mortal body, one of these days. I'm going to be 67 this very month. Mr. Logan says, big deal. But it is to me. And, you know, that means I'm playing the back nine. I'm on the 17th green or some such thing as that. I don't have forever. I'm going to be a dirt sandwich before long. And I have a lot I want to do between now and then, and I'll probably be frustrated when that day comes. Lord, I've got some stuff, but I'd rather go home and be with him, and knowing that he's going to quicken my mortal bodies, and I'm going to dwell in heavenly places. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so I have a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Amen, amen, amen. Now, when we read the verse in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, this business of in hope of eternal life, the hope there is a noun. I've got a body of data, a body of information, and that is the hope. That is all wrapped up in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary's cross. It's interesting that in many of the new translations, the NIV most particularly, you have the idea that it is an enduring that gets you there, when actually it's not a process. Salvation is not, as the Way International would have you to think, a way that you have to travel in order to get there. You are complete in Christ when you trust Him. Now, also, in verse 2 of Titus chapter 1, we see the God that cannot lie. He promised some things before the world began. God can't lie. Cannot. Very clear. The NIV and many other new translations don't say cannot lie. They say does not lie, which means He could. Now, God is God, and you say, well, with God all things are possible. But that's not true. That is just sappy, sophomoric hymnody and the pep rally mentality. God said He wouldn't flood the world again. So don't tell me there's nothing God can't do. He said He's not going to wipe out everybody with a flood again. So God can't lie. There are some things that it is not in the nature of God to do. And by the way, He won't sin to save you. John chapter 3, verse 18, John chapter 3, verse 36, you're not waiting to show up for a trial. You are condemned already. So, we got through those two verses last time, I think, and now we'll move into a new verse, verse 3. Speaking of God, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto, and the me there, of course, is our Apostle Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, God our Savior is terminology for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul goes to some great length to demonstrate the deity of our Savior, and he does it right there again. God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, the due times manifesting was done by Christ to the Apostle Paul. And then it was done by the Apostle Paul to people by preaching. And now it is done by you and me. It's our job. The word there is preaching, not sharing, not singing, not a presentation with multimedia special effects. It's preaching. And the beauty of preaching is it's one-on-one. And the one preaching is preaching Bible. And the one listening is hearing Bible. Now, preaching has certain elements to it, and will not do a preparation and delivery class just now. Preaching is not the same as conversational talking one to another. It is not the same as teaching. There is a difference, and preaching is committed to the Apostle Paul. He's my pattern. So I don't go around saying Jesus loves you. I just as quickly say He'll send you to hell in a heartbeat, because I need to preach Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
The issue is not a message of love. The issue is not a warm, fuzzy thing that makes God into Santa Claus who just wants to give you something. Oh, He loves you so much. Oh, it's not that. A judicial act has taken place, and your sins were judged in Christ. They were judged in Christ. He bore your sins. He paid for your sins with spotless, sinless blood of God Himself. God manifest in the flesh did that for you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He did that for you in your place. He who knew no sin made to be sin for you. You trust Him, and God counts your faith for righteousness. A judicial act has taken place. It is not about emotion. It is not about sappy sentimentality. It is about God's judiciary with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as our advocates doing the deed in our place. And we trust what has been done for us. It is then very important to recognize the significance of preaching. And people don't like preaching, and people don't like being preached at. To which you just have to say, tough apples.
Yeah.
This is God's word saying that it is through preaching, His manifest word, and I know something about his manifest word. And Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and Christ was the word. We're to preach Christ and him crucified. And by so doing, people are offended. Well, good. At least they got off the fence on one side or the other.
Yep.
And it's important for folks to understand that the reason people aren't getting saved today is nobody's telling them they're lost.
Amen.
Nobody's telling them that they're unsaved and hell-bound and they need Christ as Savior. So, when we come to the Apostle Paul, we read in verse 3 that he then, in due times, manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto Paul. Pauline doctrine is more than just an adjective to describe the word, the noun, doctrine. We are Pauline in our doctrine. If the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting right in the room with you and told you to do something, you'd be wrong if you did it. Wow. Firstly, he came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in his earthly ministry, so he didn't have anything to say to you.
No.
Secondly, he sent the Apostle Paul. So for you to go back to Israel's red letters of a kingdom message and put them over what Christ put in place specifically for you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, would be an awful thing to do. So it is critical to be Pauline. Paul was the chosen vessel. And we know that from Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, where the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." Paul was picked out specifically. It was Paul's job. And it's important, I think, that you realize when you come to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, "It pleased God," Paul says, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Paul giving credit to God for his birth and saying that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, calling him by his grace. I would point out to you that Paul does not have two or three births. He doesn't have two or three callings. He is separated onto the task, and we know that from Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 17. We know that the Apostle Paul was separated from Acts chapter 9 to preach the gospel of the grace of God to Gentile people, and we see him slap doing it in Acts chapter 13. Now, people fuss over being Acts 9 or Acts 11 or Acts 13, and rather splitting hairs, I would say, straining at gnats. I believe Acts 9 on the merits of Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 17. Meanwhile, I know this, it's not Acts 2 and it's not Acts 28, so I like the terminology of being mid-Acts Pauline. Why Pauline? Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, and it is to whom? It is Paul to whom the revelation of the mystery is given. We see in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word." Now, we shouldn't have to emphasize this, I don't suppose, but I think we need to trot it out every once in a while, because there's a tendency for people to take the course of least resistance. Let me say that particularly as we move into the fall season of the year.
Amen.
When people get all carried away with the birthday of the baby in Bethlehem. I know the facts don't agree with December the 25th. I know September the 25th, much more likely date, much closer, unquestionably. I know that his conception, as Bullinger with his tongue in his cheek so says in a wry manner in his companion Bible about how the church gets everything wrong, they celebrate his birth the day he was conceived. 9 months before his birth would be December the 25th. I know the facts. I understand all of that. Meanwhile, there is a tremendous tendency for grace believers to put a wreath up in their church, to put a tree up in the lobby, and to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, here's the problem with that on a doctrinal level. And I understand the paganism, and I understand it is historically wrong. I understand it wasn't December. I understand, you know, forget all of that for just for a moment and focus on this point. When you make a big whoop-de-doo over the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ, You are throwing your hat into the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John ring.
Yeah.
You are joining up with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are exalting the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when you are to be Pauline in your doctrine. And one good way to call attention to being different is be different.
Amen.
Don't act like everybody else. When they're hanging the greens, you're getting a good laugh. When they're putting up the tree, you're thinking, wow, what a waste of time and what a waste of money. Because you are Pauline in your doctrine. You are cut from a different piece of cloth than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and venerating the birthday of Jesus. I in no way ever would disrespect my Savior. He's the one who died for me. Paul didn't die for me. You didn't die for me. Christ, God manifest in the flesh, took my sins upon Him on Calvary's cross. I respect that and will for all eternity be grateful for that. Yet, I would be disrespecting my Savior if I told people to follow Jesus and to put up a tree. I would be disrespecting my Savior if I had the in His steps mentality and gave that any room at all. For you see, it's not about the tree, and it's not about the date. It's about being Pauline in one's doctrine.
Amen.
Wow, what a concept. It's fun to be Pauline when it doesn't cost you anything. When it starts to cost you something, well, old Brother McLean, you know him, he's just so hard to get along with. I wonder why that is. I wonder why the reason folks find me hard to get along with is always something about a doctrine. Oh, I'm a nitpicker on doctrine. No, honey, I'm Pauline.
Amen.
And since the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven number 3 through heaven number 2, dropped through heaven number 1 and landed on planet Earth and gave to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery, I'd be a fool if I didn't pay attention to it and did not prioritize that. I'm supposed to listen to Paul, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, as if it was God himself talking to me.
Amen.
Well, that kind of ups the ante, to use a rather carnal phrase. That kind of intensifies the importance of being Pauline in one's doctrine. Now, Paul had specific truth committed unto him. And the specific truth that was committed unto him was for the benefit of Gentile salvation. Paul says his office needs to be magnified. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Magnifying Paul's office. Again, I marvel at the Apostle Paul. It seems to me he was quite a guy. It seems to me he had courage. He had a wry, acerbic sense of humor. And I kind of line up with that if you haven't ever noticed. And he is plain spoken. He calls himself rude of speech. He goes right in folks' face. And when he's done, no questions need to be asked afterwards. Everyone is clear on what the issues are. So Paul, in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, says his office needs to be magnified. It's a shame to think that we need to magnify his office in the grace movement, but I'm going to suggest to you that that's the function of this message this evening, to make sure that we're on track about that. Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 15, verse 16, verse 8, was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Paul says he, Romans chapter 15, verse 16, is a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So the Apostle Paul, then, is clearly the due time testifier. He testifies in due time the manifold wisdom. He manifests the manifold wisdom of God. We would not know the manifold wisdom of God were it not for a Pauline manifestation of it in 13 precious books in our King James Bible. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verse 5, Paul says there's one true God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And so he's our Savior. And we do not recognize anyone else as having any mediation. There is no hope in the Pope. And Amen. Mary Baker Eddy can't do a thing for you. And Ellen G. White can't do a thing for you. And your preacher and your mother-in-law can't do a thing for you. It's Christ and Him alone. And so, Paul, he is called out by people who don't even think he is an apostle. I've got a message I preached some years ago called, What Do You Do with a Sick Apostle? Because apostles weren't supposed to be sick. Apostles were supposed to be healing people. Apostles were supposed to be doing miraculous healings. So what do you do when you got a sick one? Paul had an infirmity, did he not? You got yourself a sick apostle on your hands. Obviously, the doctrine is different. And you know, you will not handle sickness and ailments and injuries well if you think kingdom doctrine applies to you. You will have the equipment within your inner man to handle injuries and such like better if you understand Pauline doctrine, Amen. If you understand the business of God's grace being sufficient. So that's a key and very important to be Pauline. The rubber does meet the road, you know. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul, in chapter 9, in verse 1, responds back that, Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not ye my work in the Lord? And so he's our apostle. In 1 Corinthians, there were doubters. There were people that didn't like him very much. There were people that didn't like being yelled at the way Paul yelled at him. He told them plain, what you're doing is wrong. You need to kick that guy out. Now, if Paul's wrong, then don't pay any attention to him. But if Paul's right, and Paul's Paul, and Paul's got the revelation of the mystery, then you ought to pay attention. And we like to say Paul's our pattern. And then, when somebody speaks plainly and says, Whoa, that's wrong. We need not have to that in the grace movement. Oh, he's just such a hard head. Oh, he's so hard to get along with. Hey, no, that's the Pauline pattern.
Amen.
If Paul showed up in the local grace assembly, nobody'd like him. Nobody want to listen to him. He'd be much too direct, much too plain spoken, and Paul wouldn't think that anybody was saved when he listened to him, and the fact that they didn't know enough Bible, if Bible doctrine were dynamite, they couldn't blow the wax out of their ears. Paul had truth committed onto him that without Pauline truth, I wouldn't know how to be saved. If I didn't have Paul's writings, I would not have the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I understand that better now. I got very little life left, but I understand. It doesn't matter what other people think of you.
Amen.
What matters is the Lord. And what matters is His doctrine. What matters is the Word rightly divided. That's what matters. Somebody just the other day was saying something. They intended to be unkind to me, that, oh, Brother McLean has such a hard time getting along with people. Well, if you'd take down the Christmas tree, it'd be easier. If you would learn a little Bible, it would be easier. If you'd quit telling people to follow in Jesus' footsteps, it'd be easier. If you quit telling people to judge not and turn the other cheek, you and I'd have a lot easier time getting along together. It's hard to get along with you when you're dumb as a brick about Pauline doctrine. You're quoting Bible verses right, quoting Bible verses left. You're claiming Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. You want Psalm 23 read at your mother-in-law's funeral. Good night. I'd be ashamed of myself if I did get along with you.
Amen.
And if that offends you, yay! It's not a problem for me. If you choose to be a dumbed-down Christian and do as bad as you possibly can, you've made those choices. What do you expect from me? What do you expect, that I should join you in that? I marvel at the number of people that come to me with Romans chapter 14. And they'll say, well, you know, you shouldn't judge the brother. The whole point of Romans chapter 14, when you read the first five verses, is you've got somebody that's weak and you've got somebody that's strong. And I'll promise you, every time somebody throws Romans 14 verses 1 to 5 at you, they are choosing to be weak, and that's why they brought it up. Their own testimony's clear. I choose not to fellowship in that direction. Amen. I think the grace movement needs built up, not moderated, so that it fits in with this lackluster Laodicean crowd that's running around today. If that's offensive, I quit caring about being offensive a long time ago. I don't try to be nasty. I don't try to be unkind. But I quit worrying about it. I promise you that.
Amen.
In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says that the gospel he preaches did not come from Peter, James, or John. Now, very few verses could be any more important to your dealing with people who have trouble over Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, than verse 11. Because verse 11 tells you that the gospel Paul is preaching is not what had been heard in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you tore Paul's books out of your Bible, what you had left would work for Israel, has nothing for you, and the plan of salvation would no longer be in your Bible if you remove Paul's writings. And of course, you know, Galatians 2, 7, 8, and 9, where Paul and James and Peter and John have their discussion in Acts chapter 15 and go their separate ways with different messages. Again, it matters that you are a King James Bible believer, because Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9 are ruined in the new translations. They have you to think, when you read verse 9, that Paul and Barnabas are just going out with the same message that Peter and the boys had. They're just going to different people. That's not it at all. There is the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision, and those are two different things. You demonstrate that to people by demonstrating and showing them how that Peter, James, John, and the boys, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, were presenting the gospel of the kingdom starting in Matthew chapter 10. The first time Peter ever and the boys ever hear about the cross is Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 21, and they don't want it to happen. So clearly, it is entirely possible to preach the gospel of the kingdom knowing nothing of Calvary's cross. But it is entirely impossible to preach the gospel of the grace of God without Calvary's cross.
Amen.
And so, they're mutually exclusive. They are different things. That is something we can communicate. That is something we can tell other people. Now, I'm down to point four about the significance of the Apostle Paul. Only Paul tells you how to be saved. And you know 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4? I sign every email with that at the bottom of it. AOL has this thing where you can add a signature to your email with one mouse click. So I have that as my part of my signature. With one mouse click, it goes on every answer to every email that I ever send out, because that's the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
I don't have much faith in the internet as a communicating tool. You picked that up. It I thought had a chance, but it's just too much confusion. I think, actually, we're going to get to a day when everybody will have their own MySpace room. Everybody will have their own Twitter account. Everybody will have their own Facebook page. And by the time that happens, they won't have time to do anything else. They won't have time to brush their teeth or go to the bathroom. All they're doing is Twittering and their own Facebook and their own MySpace. They will become so insulated from ever having to actually talk with anybody. Texting, oh my, I have so many thoughts on these matters, and no doubt I sound a little bit baffled to you, but texting is a good way to avoid talking to people.
Yeah.
It's not a forthright method of communication at all. Texting, oh, there's a lot of it going on. Well, it's a good way to not have to answer for what you say. And the internet is the anonymity. If people on the internet were not allowed to be anonymous, and their name, address, and phone number had to go out with everything that they did, you'd all of a sudden find polite people. Right now, they're hard to find. Well, Paul talks to us, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Of course, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. He isn't imputing trespasses unto us because he's already imputed them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. No double jeopardy there. The deed is done. Now, you and I don't have the benefit of the imputation of our sins and trespasses unto Christ until we trust his death, burial, and resurrection as our medium of salvation, Jesus Christ being the intercessor for you and for me. There's not but one mediator between man and God, not Noah, not Moses, not a priest class, not Aaron. Is only the Lord Jesus Christ in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And so we learn these doctrinal truths about a soul salvation from our Apostle Paul. Now, I suppose I sound disrespectful to my Savior, but I don't mean to be. I will never color an egg. I'm sorry, not going to do it. That's something, it's so foreign to my nature now, because God's Word has worked effectually in me, I couldn't do it. I would have to get up and walk out of the place so I wouldn't embarrass myself and embarrass anybody that is there. It is beyond my due, because you see, my Savior, who took my sins upon him, took it upon him also to give information about how he expects the body of Christ to operate to the Apostle Paul. And when I reject that, am I not rejecting my Lord's teachings? Am I not rejecting what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for me to do? And, you know, we are so strange because people think that the ultimate in Christianity is to be Christ-like. Oh, be careful. If to be Christ-like means Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, then you're wrong. If you think it is to be Christ-like, judge not lest ye be judged, then you have violated what Christ said to the Apostle Paul, he that is spiritual judgeth all things.
Amen.
And so, we're supposed to be judgmental. If people define being Christ-like as turning the other cheek, Paul goes to the chief of apostles and rebukes him to his face because he was to be blamed. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. In 4:10, Paul, he's coming along and saying, this guy's trouble. In verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith had done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his... Folks, the Pauline pattern is different from the Messiah's pattern to Israel. And people are not going to understand that. I know they're not going to understand that, so I don't talk about it this way very often. But if you're going to think that the measure of your ministry is how Christ-like you are, you might as well be a Methodist.
Amen.
And go out there and do your Matthew 25 and turn the other cheek and, oh, we're just open to everything and everybody. Yeah, and you let the devil preach last week and you gave him a check when he left. Good night, Nelly. We have a different message. We are a different people. We have a Pauline message that he got from the Lord Jesus Christ to give to you and to me. The significance of Paul's truth has to do with this business of the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery is different from the preaching of the kingdom. You already know how Peter talks about how that he's preaching, Acts chapter 3, verse 21, that which everybody's been preaching, all the prophets have been preaching since the world began. Isn't that exactly what is said? I forget the exact address of the verse. I think it's Luke chapter 1, I want to say verse 70, 71, 72, down through there, where it is stated that this has been spoken of and promised since the world began. And no question about the kingdom message. It was out there, and all Israel knew the kingdom message and what it was. Our apostle preaches what nobody knew. Luke 1:70. There it is, right on time. Thank you, Amos. Luke 1:70. You see, I read my Bible how many times and never noticed in Luke chapter 1, verse 70, that this message spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began involved the Messiah and the kingdom. And Luke 1, what comes after Luke 1? Luke 2. What's Luke 2? It is that Messiah which had been preached since the world began, Luke chapter 1, verse 70. So, when you go along with the sappy Christianity that's really largely found in grace movement as well, when you go along with, there's a fella, I think his name is either Art Sims or Art Watkins. I forget which one. His name's Art. And he's a very good guitarist. And as a matter of fact, he's an excellent guitarist. He sent me his CD. And I listened to it. And his skill, the tone, the way he handles the guitar, it was impeccable. I sent the CD back to him and said, it's all Christmas music. And since I don't celebrate the Mass of the Christ, and since I don't follow after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doctrine, but am rather Pauline, I would respectfully ask you if you've got any music CDs that aren't about Israel's Messiah and his birth. Oh, you talk about a guy getting offended. He took me off his card list right away. Good night. It's wrong. If it's wrong and you know it and you do it, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You say, well, all your sins are paid for. You said you love the Savior. Why do you keep heaping more sins on him when you know better?
Amen.
Why operate in ignorance? Why operate as if you didn't know? I think one of the problems with, I say this parenthetically, evangelicalism has a problem because it wants to be accepted by the scholarly.
Yeah.
They have rejected the mean fundamentalists, the literalists, and evangelicals want to be accepted by the scholarly. They want to be able to be a DD and a doctor of divinity, which I think is about fudge, isn't it? They want to be a PhD and all of that kind of business. They want to be accepted by the intelligentsia of Christianity. Here's the problem with that. The intelligentsia of Christianity, the so-called critic and scholar, he's not even saved. And so the evangelicals are playing to the wrong audience. They ought to be figuring out why they have such a hard time believing the Bible and get back to fundamentalism instead of sliding off incrementally into liberalism. And the grace movement, may I respectfully point out to you, has leadership that is leading it toward liberalism.
Yeah.
Yes, it is. And you don't get some of these doctrines that are out there now in the grace movement by being a fundamental Bible teacher. You get them at a Methodist seminary. That's the source of many of these sorts of things. Well, I get off track. The significance of being Pauline. I know it's hard when everybody thinks the measure of Christianity is to walk around in your sandals, giving people loaves and fishes, and never saying an unkind word to anybody. That's their image of Jesus. A lady just the other day sent me my newsletter back, and she said, I really don't appreciate name-calling. I kind of like my version of name-calling. When I call people a knucklehead, you know, I'm not mad at them, and they're just hard-headed and knuckleheads. Meanwhile, she said, I really don't appreciate name-calling, even though mine might be silly. Well, I had to say back to her that, of course, I'll remove her from the mailing list. For everyone that drops off, I get 10 new ones anyhow. But I had to say back to her, dear lady, what do you do with Jesus when he calls people vipers? What do you do with Paul when he calls the Cretans slow bellies, when he calls the Galatians fools? Oh, foolish Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. I said, for you, you must have a real problem reading your Bible. For me, all I can say is my approach, I'm in good company.
Amen.
And so it goes. You know, lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's Paul calling it what it is, honey. And when that starts to be wrong, we've got a new problem then. The Apostle Paul has information given to him that no one else provides. You know, one of the things that I've had some fun thinking about as I did my commentary on the book of Hebrews is how much the book of Hebrews relies on Israel finding information that it didn't get in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because if all Israel knows is what they learn in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, then there's a lot they don't know. They need the Messiah's cross explained to them, which is largely what the book of Hebrews is about. Romans explains the cross to you and to me. Howsomever, the Apostle Paul in chapters 9, 10, and 11 focuses on the Hebrew people. And it would be very beneficial to tribulation Israel to read Paul. I just marvel at how God has put his word together. That if you've got a selfish heart, if you're hard-headed, if you don't study to show yourself approved unto God, you're not going to find the information that you need. That book does what it said it would do. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Woo! I guess the best way to handle that, then, is just don't read it. Close it. Watch Tiger Woods play golf. Because then your heart's not being measured by God's word, is it? Well, the Apostle Paul gives information which is critical. He's got tremendous information for Israel. You remember in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, he's specifically addressing Israel. Well, the Apostle Paul is the only source of doctrinal information for you and for me.
Amen.
When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, it's not Romans 2:16, it must be 2:17, Amos. It must be 2:17. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Israel in parabolic language, that's about the kingdom. Thank you, Amos, that's the right verse. When the Lord Jesus Christ tells a story, it's based on Israel's doctrine. When I taught the parables, it was not to apply them to you or to me. It was to demonstrate how the parables explain certain principles that were mysteries of the kingdom.
Amen.
Not the revelation of the mystery, but mysteries of the kingdom. And the delay principle being primary among those. So as I taught the parables, it became, I think, clear that even when the Lord Jesus Christ is, may I say, spiritualizing, when the Lord Jesus Christ is allegorizing, when the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching a spiritual principle, it's based on kingdom doctrine. So I'd better be real, real careful that I don't quote the Lord Jesus Christ and try to apply that to grace doctrine, because I could be very easily ministering confusion.
Amen.
Then the Apostle Paul becomes even more, in our studies, preeminent. In eternity, only Christ has preeminence, and we are not deflating our Savior. We are not in any way negating the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is in him. But we wouldn't know to have faith in his death, burial, and resurrection if Paul hadn't told us. And so Pauline, in our doctrine, we magnify his office as we've been told to. When Paul then instructs Titus, and he tells Titus that the important thing Titus needs to get hold of is the doctrine that was testified to by the Apostle Paul. When we read in Titus, in chapter 1, then in verse 3, this due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, then we see the importance of being Pauline. I had an experience that was unforgettable in the Salem Avenue Christian Bookstore. A man came into the store. He was wearing two items of clothing. He had a ring on one toe, and he was wearing a bedsheet kind of a robe. Two items of clothing. When I came out from the back of the store, he was backlit. My eyes! My eyes! The reason he was in that garb, he wanted to look like the Lord Jesus. You've got a Southern Baptist fellow named, I think it's Blissett, who has walked across America dragging a cross with little roller skate wheels on the bottom of it. And why is he? Why I want to be like Jesus. This is so hard to get your head around because we've been so schooled another way. Brethren, we are Pauline in our doctrine. Mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have even one word to say to me. Not a word. Not one word did the Lord Jesus say to me. Everything he said to me, I get from Paul. Paul is the due time testifier. Paul is the one with the preaching. Paul is the 1 Timothy 1:16 pattern. I get it all from Paul. It comes ultimately from God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I absolutely understand that. People need to be weaned off of their Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John red-letter Christianity.
Amen.
Now, I say that, and Carol says amen, you say amen, I say that. You understand steps?
Amen.
That means Jesus is not your pattern. Oh, my. Now, how many churches in America would that get me tarred and feathered, what I just said? Almost all of them,
Yeah. Including
Grace Assemblies. I couldn't have been more embarrassed than to listen to Brother Mark tell his audience, after he read them a Christmas poem, that they are to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Oh, good night! Everything I taught those people for 10 years went out the window right there. Disgusting. Shouldn't happen. The grace movement, if it gets that cowardly to fit in with the rest of the world, shame on it.
Amen.
Now, one of the things that I learned as a Baptist fella, and I learned it from the old curmudgeon Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, he said, well, those mid-Acts Berean people, they talk about Paul, but they're a bunch of wussies. They're a bunch of sissies. They don't preach. They don't pass out tracts. They don't go down on the street corner. He's got that right. I've listened to them. There ain't 10 preachers in the... Well, I think 10's too high a number. How far did it have to get down with Abram? 5? 1? There's hardly any. It's... We're in dire straits, people. And unless somebody raises the bar, that bar's going to come down on our neck as if we were pushing too much weight and we didn't have anybody there to help us. That bar's going to come down around our neck and we'll be choked into oblivion. You and I are not in the entertainment business. We're not in the can't we all just get along Rodney King theology. You and I are supposed to be different. You and I need to be different. Paul says to Titus in verse 3 something that is very contrary to what he had to say to Timothy. Paul says to Titus in verse 3 to pay attention to what he gets from Paul. And notice the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, don't be ashamed. So we'll stop there for this evening.